Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
How many of you can remember back when you were little about dreaming what you'd like to be when you grow up? When I grow up, I want to be a farmer, a policeman, an army officer, a sailor. For the girls, I want to be a mum. I want to be a wife. I want to run a corporate business and have men work for me. Can you remember aunts and uncles and grandparents saying these words? What do you want to be when you grow up? And you're only three or four at the time and you go, whatever. In a lot of ways, the current generation have lost that vision to look ahead and say, when I grow up, I want to be. You know, I left school and I virtually walked into a job in a bank. Got offered four different jobs in four different banks. Had to choose which one I wanted. Chose the one that allowed me to go to university part-time and study economics. I could walk out of one job and walk into another job. How many know that doesn't quite happen today? Jobs are hard to find and careers are hard to get and occupations are hard to pursue. But I want to speak a word over you this morning that the Lord laid on my heart even before we went away on holidays, and these three words: blessed for success. You are, I am, we are, not Australians, we are blessed for success. We are Australians. But you and I, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, are blessed for success. Now, I don't know whether you realize that this church started off as a pioneering, Pentecostal, Holy Spirit-led church back in the day when every other church on the south coast of South Australia was very mainstream, very denominational, very set in its ways. And somebody caught a vision from God to start a small Pentecostal meeting on Sunday afternoons. We haven't lost that pioneering spirit. But I believe God is rekindling that pioneering spirit within us at the Christian Gospel Center. We may be small in number, but friends, we are great in power. I really believe that with all my heart. And even going away and talking to people while we were away, I knew that God was speaking into my heart as I shared life with people. Didn't share any church stuff, didn't preach to the unconverted, didn't lay hands on anyone and prophesy over him in tongues. I just did life as Jesus did life, as Peter, as John did life, as the Apostle Paul did life, with people. I come back and the presence of God in this place just met me when I started work here last Tuesday morning again. When I walked through the door, I could sense God's blessing. I could sense His power. I could sense His presence. There is such a favor of God upon this property, you as His people, and the future that He holds in His hand for each of us. Amen. Amen. Now, I don't know whether any of you are builders, but do you know what this is? It's a plumb line. Correct, John. Well done. Go to the top of the class. Now, can you tell me what a plumb line does? We don't use it to make plum jam, no. It's not to eat. Sorry, Wendy. Pull the what up? The blind up. No. This will tell me when something is perpendicular or whether it is straight. It also can be used as measuring depth in water. You know, when the early ships had come into an unknown bay, they would have one of these with measurements, with knots on it, and they would drop that into the water. When the plumb hit the bottom, they would measure on the string how deep the water is, and they would shout back to the captain or to the man in charge of the steering, shallow water, 3 feet. Deeper water, 4'6". And on and on this story would go. Now to you, you might just see a plumb bob hanging on a plumb line. Is that what you see this morning? I see a beginning. I see something about to start afresh. Because unless things are set in place, everything that follows from this line is out of order, out of balance, it's out of line, it's out of sync. It could lead us into dangerous water if we don't use this correctly. So this morning I want to talk about a little scripture in the book of Zechariah. So if you've got your Bibles this morning, Zechariah chapter 4. Fascinating little book. Not a major prophet, not a lot said, but enough said. Book of Zechariah, if you've got a real Bible, it'll be on page 1211. Chapter 4. You got page numbers there, Chris? Barry, you got page numbers there? And I'm not going to read the whole scripture, but God has a plan with everything he does. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. It says, "Who with reason despises the day of small things? For these seven shall rejoice when they see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro throughout the whole earth." Who, with reason, despises the day of small things, or small beginnings, your Bible might say. New Living Translation says it this way, "Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand." You know, the Bible also says in Proverbs 29 and verse 18, where there is no vision, where there is no revelation of God and his word, the people are unrestrained or they perish, your Bible might say. But happy and blessed is he who keeps the law of God. You know, when you keep the law of God, when you have the law of the word of God in your heart, when you have the direction, the purpose that God has given you in life, there's nothing that can stop what God wants to do in you. And next Sunday morning, I want to share a little bit about what the pioneering spirit means to a church like ours. What it means to rekindle something in your heart, something in my heart, excuse me, something in our hearts that'll cause us to come back on track with what God has for us. In this passage here, in Zechariah, we see a plumb line, a plummet, it's called here in the Bible, in the hand of God's man. But today I want you to see God behind the man. You see this plumb, this ball of normally lead, this one's a brass one, attached to an end of a line to find the depth of water, the shallowness of water, determine the vertical, determine an upright surface, to determine a perpendicular. It is the mark of a new beginning, a new work, a discovery perhaps of a new bay, a bay that might be able to carry ships back and forth laden with cargo. A wall that starts the beginning of a new building that will bring glory and honour to God. A new wall that will protect God's people from what comes. You may see a plumb bob, but friends, it's more than that. It's the beginning of what God can do in our life. I believe God is waiting for a church like ours to refire itself, to rekindle those flames of old and start to pioneer in a greater, effectual way into our community and beyond. You want to come with me to Psalm 68 this morning? Book of Psalm 68 and verse 1. You and I are blessed for success. We're not blessed for failure. We're not. Failure is not a word in God's eyes. It says here in Psalm 68, verse 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, a song. God is already beginning to arise, and his enemies to scatter. Let them also who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish before the presence of God. But let the uncompromisingly righteous be glad. Let them be in high spirits and glory before God. Yes, let them jubilantly rejoice. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Cast up a highway for him who rules through the deserts. His name is the Lord. He be in high spirits and glory before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge and protector of the widows is God, is in his holy habitation. Verse 6, God places the solitary in families and gives the desolate a home in which to dwell. He leads the prisoners out to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. O God, when you went forth before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, Selah, the earth trembled. The heavens also poured down rain at the presence of God. Yonder Sinai quaked at the presence of God, the God of Israel. It opens up, let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let those who hate him flee before him. Can sometimes we be caught in that place of seeing nothing? That God's house is the same yesterday, today, and forever? That there is no growth, that there is no increase, there is no vision to be laid hold of, there is no direction to follow. God's plan was never like that. What are you seeing in these dark days that surround your life and my life? Go back to the time of Elijah, when the people were eating donkey's heads and pigeon manure. What a lovely diet, what a health, what a vitality, what a way to add to your body. The times were evil, they were dark, there was gloom all around. It wasn't much different to the days we're in now. In the times I'm talking about, 7 years had existed with extreme drought. The king Ahab was cruel, he was a mean king. He hunted out Elijah. Jezebel made a vow to see the messenger of God come around and his message to end. What do you see in these dark ages? Do you see a church that's dwindling in numbers, reducing in its influence, diminishing in its praise, reducing its style and type of worship. You see, I don't see any of that. I see it through God's eyes that He's planted this house with success, with vitality, with ongoing life being infused into it again and again and again. I had to laugh the other day when Pastor Rob, who preached here a couple of weeks ago, came in to see me. He said, "Show me these plans of your new building." I said, "How many times have you been here, Rob, and walked past the board where the plans are on?" So I said, "Follow me." And Rob hasn't got the best of eyes as far as detail goes. And he took off his glasses and he got within this far of the board. He goes, "That's a big building you're building. Tell me how you're going to do it." And I probably spent the next 10 or 15 minutes telling him what had transpired over the last few months and the last few weeks, and how God was bringing this all together, not just to build another building, but to build something that would reach into our community and show them that God is God. He looked at me and said, "I can see this place being built debt-free, you know." I grabbed hold of those words in my heart because I knew that was God's plan. I knew somewhere along the way, that there were people that would be inputting into this building, not just to build a building, but to glorify God and His kingdom. See, whether you like it or not, whether you agree with it or not, you are a kingdom builder. And kingdom builders build the kingdom. They don't sit on their hands and wait for others to do it. They might have a spear in one hand and a trowel in the other, but we're building God's kingdom by the words we speak, by the life we lead, by the way we respond to our community. And then Robert Brokenshire rings me again. And he says, "I've been speaking to Andrew Marshall of Marshall and Brougham, the civil engineers who build some amazing buildings all over the state." And he said, "Andrew is really keen to spend some time with you to enable you to see a bigger picture of what you see through your eyes, to come alongside of you and encourage you that this building, this project you're about to embark on, is bigger than you. It's got to be God." He said Andrew wants to sit down. His parents actually live in Victor Harbour. His sister goes to another church here in Victor Harbour. So he's probably going to come down. He's probably going to walk the property with me. But one of the other things that Robert added, he said, and he wants to help you raise the money to build the project. You see, God is in this because God knows this house is blessed for success. Amen? So King Ahab and Queen Jezebel were working in the flesh and trying desperately to destroy God's man for the hour and to destroy God's message of hope for the future. Does that sound like today? Does that sound like the state of California in the USA, where they're probably going to ban public reading of the Bible? Does it sound like a Muslim supermarket owner or shopping center owner that says, "I don't want any Anzac stuff in the whole of my shopping center"? Does it sound like someone that says, "We don't want to honor God in anything we do, and you Christians can just clam up and get out"? In the midst of darkness, in the midst of extreme dryness, the man of God hears rain. I want you to come with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. I want you to picture what's going on here. This is darkness. This is not gloomy rain clouds. This is darkness in the spiritual realm. This is darkness in the natural. This is stuff going on. They're in the middle of a drought. And the Bible says here, let's go to our Bibles, 1 Kings 18. I better go there with you, otherwise I'll be reading off the top of my head and I'll get the words mixed up. 1 Kings 18, we're going to begin in verse 36. And it says, "At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let it be known this day that you are the God of Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know you, the Lord, our God, and have turned their hearts back to you. And picture the setting. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah, let's take out the word prophet, let's just call him the man of God, came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known this day that you are God of Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I've done all these things at your word. I've been obedient. I've been faithful. I've been in prayer. I've been in your word. I've been obedient to your word. Now, Lord, take it past me and make it that these people who've turned their back on you turn back to you. Let's read on. Verse 43. And he said to his servant, Elijah said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is what? Nothing. I don't want to be caught in a place where we see nothing. Same old choruses, same old sermons, same old prayers, same old, nothing different, nothing new. Look at Elijah's response. Well, if it's not going to work, let's just go home. Oh, you've got a different version to me? Go again. 7 times. I believe we have a big problem in the Western world church today. But the church is seeing nothing. Book of Proverbs said, where there is no vision, in other words, you're seeing nothing, the people what? Perish, cast off restraint, whatever version you've got. Here is a prime example. He goes out, comes back, and says the word, nothing. 3rd time, nothing. 4th time, nothing. 5th time, nothing. 6 times, nothing. Now tell me, what's 6 times nothing? What's 5 times nothing? If you've got a church full of 50 people and they're all seeing nothing, tell me what the result will be. Nothing. But God wants us to open our eyes and open our ears to see and hear what He's saying and showing us. 7 times. Verse 44. And at the 7th time, the servant said, a cloud as small as a man's hand is arising out of the sea. And Elijah said, go up, say to Ahab, hitch your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. You see, a good believer can see beyond nothing. A good believer, where there's sickness, what does a believer see? Health and well-being. Where there's lack, what does a believer see? Provision of God. Where there's doubt, where there's fear, what does a believer see? The promise of God coming flooding back into their life. I believe, friends, and I'm going to say it many, many times over, that we as a church are going to see beyond the nothing, we're going to see beyond the impossible, and we're going to see impossible become reality. We will see lives change. We will see bodies healed. We will see provision come again and again. We will see prayers answered. We will be party and witness to that with what's going on. It came to pass, the New King James says, the seventh time that he said, there is a cloud. How big is it? It's small. It's arising out of the sea. Friends, this is the purpose. This is the idea that God has got for a church just like this. Do not despise small beginnings. You see, to me, a small cloud is a dream of potential. Look at verse 45 and 46 in our passage here. In a little while, starts off the cloud the size of a man's hand. The heavens were black with wind-swept clouds, and there was a great rain. And Ahab went to Jezreel. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. My Bible says nearly 20 miles away. I like verse 41 because it says, and Elijah said to Ahab, Elijah says to this mean, wicked king, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. There is the sound of abundance of rain. You ever wonder what that would sound like? This little pitter-patter on your galvanized iron roof? That's a sound of rain. But Elijah, out of this little cloud, long before the servant had seen it, knew that God was going to bring this rain in. It was going to be an abundance of rain. Eat and drink. Get ready, king, because God's going to shift these things dramatically. Amen? So maybe you see something small. Maybe you see nothing. Maybe you see something insignificant. What can God do with that? What has he done with you so far? He's kept you alive. He's kept you with purpose in your life. He's kept you in this place because he wants to use you. I look at my life and friends, I was so insecure in my early days, so second back, so insignificant. But yet I knew from about the age of 5 or 6 that I had leadership potential, leadership calling on my life. And even though I fought it, even though I tried not to convince myself that I could do it, God had a bigger plan. God had a plan to give me words to speak, for knowledge, for wisdom, for insight, for such a time as this. Pastor Robin sent me over to the community shed where we were staying to cook some meat on the barbecue. And she said, don't spend too long talking to people. I said, honey, I'm going over there to cook some meat. Well, it didn't take long to cook the meat, I mean. Didn't take long. I was talking to couples. I was talking to an individual. And, you know, it just all of a sudden the meat was cooked and I had to go. But that wasn't the old Lou. The old Lou would have gone to a quiet place. He would have found the barbecue plate in the back corner. He would have turned his back so nobody could see his expression or catch his eye or try to make conversation. God has a plan. He has a purpose. And you and I are blessed for success. So a small cloud in your life is a big dream of potential. I love that scripture. The Bible says here in the passage, the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. You know, as I'm reading this the other day, I'm thinking about how much the hand of the Lord is upon this place. I was stopped in the main street the other day by a pastor from another church. And he said, Lou, he said, I just want to encourage you in everything you do. He said, I stand in awe as I hear the name of the Gospel Center repeated over and over and over again in our community. Only if we had the fame that you've got. Still seeing a lot of empty chairs. But you see, the fame that God gives is not necessarily in numbers. The favor he gives, the opportunity he makes, the blessing that he is to us goes way beyond numbers. God can use small numbers to make a great outcome. The anointing was so strong, the presence of God was so strong on Elijah, he runs 32 kilometers faster than the king's best horses with a chariot. Hello? Put him in the Commonwealth Games? That's a marathon run. So what do you see today? You see the problems? You see the attacks? You see the discouragement? Do you see the lack? Do you sense the fear? Do you live in unbelief? You see, I see the answer. I can't explain it away. I've just been built so strongly in the Word that I see the answer override the problem. I believe in the supernatural overriding the logical. How did Elijah have the courage to stand up in front of Ahab and Jezebel and see the end of all those priests and ask God to bless the people? See, I believe we're living in a world with hungry people. They may be full in the natural, but they're empty in the spiritual. And I believe that's the problem. But Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. Come with me to John chapter 6. I'm going to try and bring this quickly to an end. We're going to continue on next week. John chapter 6. Feeding of the hungry people. Love this passage. Probably heard it 100 million times over. Verses 5 and 6. Hungry people in the natural, hungry people in the spiritual, and they look to Jesus for food. Verse 5 of John chapter 6. Jesus looked up then, and seeing that a vast multitude was coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that all these people may eat?" Verse 6. But he said this to prove or to test him, for he well knew what he was about to do. Jesus has the answer before he asks Philip to do the task. Jesus is the answer long before you have to face your task. Are you a man? Are you a woman of God that sees the answer? Or do you resort back by default to the human nature, which has reasoning in it and hinders the hand of God? Let's look at the response here in verse 9. There is a little boy here who has with him 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many people? Jesus steps in and refuses to allow the flesh to stop a miracle. How many times have we allowed our flesh to stop a miracle? Verse 10 and 11. Jesus said, "Make all the people sit down." Now the ground, a pasture, was covered with thick grass at the spot. So the men threw themselves down, and about 5,000 in number. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed the disciples, and the disciples to the reclining people. So also he did with the fish, as much as they wanted. Needed, your Bible might say. He gives them a miracle. He fills their stomachs and he fills baskets with leftovers. God is the God of more than enough, friends. And he's looking for people like you and I that'll look past the problem and prophesy the answer according to God's word. Verse 12 says, so when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Well, I think the seagulls could have probably cleaned it up if they lived anywhere near like Victor Harbour. But God wanted to show through Jesus that the prophetic word, the power of God's promise, is that More Than Enough says that you've all eaten what you wanted, you've all had full tummies, you've had more than enough, and there is still more left over. I guess they had chickens, I guess they had ducks, I guess they had goats, I guess they had pigs, and all those leftovers would have gone in to make further use. So what miracle would God do for you today? What would he have for you today? The solution is right here in front of us. God calls a man, God calls a woman, and gives that man, gives that woman his plan. The question is now, what do you have in your hand? What do you have that God's given to you that you can make success of the blessing of knowing God in your life? The Bible says that Moses, in the book of Exodus chapter 3, killed an Egyptian. And in Exodus chapter 4, his brothers say to him, are you going to kill us like you killed him? And God says, what do you have in your hand, Moses? Who knows the answer? A rod, a stick, a staff. God says, with this rod, with what you have in your hand now, I will begin to change planet Earth. What do you see in your hand? What do you have? You have a rod. You see, what God's given you is what God wants you to use. What do you see? Do you see a Goliath, the famous champion, the man that for 40 days and 40 nights jeered morning and night that he was the greatest and he would take on anyone that came to him? 10.5 feet tall. Big, solid warrior, proven, taunting the Israelites. Come on, send me your best, come on. You can't do it, you know you can't, but come out anyway. And the Bible says this young shepherd boy comes along and he picks up 5 stones. 5 stones. 1 Samuel 17 verse 40 says, and he took his staff in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand and he drew near to the Philistines. What did David see? Did he see this giant Goliath? Yes, he did. What position did he see him in? Dead on the ground. A slain enemy of God's people. 5 stones? Well, Goliath had 4 brothers, you know. Never miss an opportunity when you have it. And if God can use David to kill a Goliath, God can handle every problem that you and I face. He's your provider. He's your healer. Elijah runs away from Jezebel, hides in the brook, gets fed by the ravens. God's provision is there for him, but he gets comfortable. God says, I'm ready for you to move. God, I'm not ready to move. Take my life. It's not worth living. But God dries up the brook and sends Elijah to the woman who's about to prepare the last meal for her and her son. 1 Kings 17, verse 3 and 4. Get away from here, turn eastward, and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, as I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. God takes care of Elijah by teaching him to run from the problem and run to a place of safety where he prepares him for the next part of the journey. Is he a quitter? Is he a coward? Or is he obedient to what God says, I want you to do? He didn't want him to fight that day. He wanted him to live to fight another day. Friends, quite easily, we throw in the towel. We give up. We say, there's no purpose. There's no reason. I'm too old. I'm out of work. I've got no money. I'm too sick. I'm too whatever. But God dries up the brook and sends Elijah to the widow woman. He approaches her when she has nothing. She says to him, as the Lord God lives, I do not have bread, but only a handful of flour in the bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I might go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah's response: do not fear. Friends, if you don't hear anything else this morning, please grab hold of those three words. Do not fear. Fear will ruin your intentions. It will ruin your opportunities. It will take away those possibilities for God to move in you. So he says to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake first and bring it to me, and after make some for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord, God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. God wants you to see beyond your nothing today. God wants you to lay hold of the word that you are blessed for success. That we as a church are blessed for success. We're not going to close the doors. We're not going to fold down. We're not going to compromise. We're not going to bow to the work of the enemy. We are going to stand on what God has called us to do. Why? Because we're blessed for success. And I believe it's next week as we start to look at rekindling the pioneering spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit is going to speak to many of you. And you're going to begin to rekindle that fire within you. And say, you know what? God has got a plan for me. God has got purpose for me. God does have a vision for me. God does have a use for me.